Congregation, I've entitled the sermon for tonight, The Best Day of the Week. When asked why he didn't believe in God, billionaire software giant Bill Gates said the following: "In terms of allocation resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning." Now, spoken like a true businessman, of course, with a heart set on the things of this world. You see, Sunday morning worship was a waste of time in Bill Gates' mind because he had a very small view of God. But what about you and me? Does a small view of God affect how we treat Sunday, the Lord's Day? Can we be guilty of adopting this business-like attitude when it comes to observing the Lord's Day? How we observe the Lord's Day from beginning to end says a lot about how we view God and this special day set aside by God for God. We've just read there, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so as we think about that tonight, we can ask some of the questions that might arise from that. Why does God command that one day out of seven be a special day to be remembered and set aside as holy? Hopefully, as we go through this, we'll see, well, obviously, simply God commands it because we need it. Now, one day out of seven, God commands us to stop, to go to church with God's people to worship him. And to take up our day of rest, this day of rest, his day given to us, being reminded of the eternal rest that he's given us in the Lord Jesus. How much we value God's promise of eternal rest ultimately will have a bearing on how we observe this holy day. So let's look then first at how the fourth commandment tells us that the Sabbath is a day to stop. A day to stop. Now, it doesn't say that in those exact words if you read through the commandment, but the word Sabbath actually means to cease. It means to stop doing what you normally do. That's what the Sabbath day means, to cease from your usual activities and labors of the week. And quite simply, it follows after the pattern God himself set out for work and rest when he created the world. We know, don't we, that God created the world in 6 days, but on the seventh day he rested, he stopped. And this is simply the reason we are to do the same. And we read that in the commandment in verses 9 and 10. For in 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. We want to realize firstly that work is good. Work is a creation ordinance. It means that's the way God created us from the beginning, even before the fall. We were made for work. It's not evil. It's not the result of sin. As we know, sin just made work harder, more toilsome. But we're called to work, aren't we? We know we're called to work as people made in the image of God, but we're also a people created by God to rest, because we simply serve a working, resting God. Now, there are many good reasons to stop doing our usual activities during the week of the week on the Lord's Day, to stop from doing them. I mean, it means we can go to church. It's good because it restores us spiritually and physically. It's good for us. But the primary reason we stop on the Lord's Day is because God's activity in creation has set that pattern for our work and rest. God worked 6 days, and he stopped on the seventh. Simply, this is the pattern God established, and so should we. Now, it's important for us to realize that we're not to see the Lord's Day as an inconvenience. Now, the prophet Amos condemned the nation of Israel for wanting the Sabbath to be over so that they could sell their goods. We read that in Amos chapter 8, verse 5. You see, the Israelites have been accustomed to be more interested in doing their own business rather than the business of keeping the Sabbath day holy? They saw the Sabbath as an inconvenience. To stop doing from what they normally do during the rest of the week was simply a nuisance to them. They disobeyed God's command to keep the Sabbath day holy because, simply they wanted to do what they wanted to do. But no, Amos reminded the Israelites, Amos reminds us, this is the Lord's day. It's set aside for him to be kept holy. In other words, to be set aside as a special day, different from the every other day of the week. Now, this is something that you are going to need to figure out for yourself, what that looks like. I want to suggest that you need to let your conscience do your work for you in this regard. I'm not going to give you a list of what you can and can't do on Sunday. But a good place to start is to think about what you usually do during the week that doesn't need to be done on Sunday. Think about what can I stop doing on the Lord's Day to set this day apart as holy as God commands. Just by way of personal reflection and application, that means, for example, I don't buy things on the Lord's Day. I mean, unless it's really an emergency. I don't go shopping. I can do that during the rest of the week. I don't go out for a meal. Again, it's an activity I can do any other day of the week. It means for my wife Heidi that she does her best to prepare as much of the food that we're going to eat on Sunday before the Lord's Day. What I'm trying to say is that what can I stop doing on the Lord's Day that for me makes it look less like the other days of the week? How can I best set it aside as holy as God commands? Now, the most clear example, of course, as we read in this commandment, is that we don't work on Sunday. For some, that's not possible. Every vocation, for example, that I've had, from policeman to dairy farmer now to pastor, has meant that I've had to work on Sundays. Some jobs fit into this category as being jobs of necessity. For example, we read that Jesus said, if your son or your ox falls into the ditch, of course you can pull them out. Luke 14, verses 5 to 6. Jesus here is referring to the kind of work that requires the ongoing protection and preservation of life. Now, that's why Jesus had no problem whatsoever in performing working miracles of healing on the Sabbath. You see, that jobs that fall into that category as being acts of necessity or mercy are the exception. Now, again, you'll have to decide in your own mind whether the job that you have falls into that category if it requires you to work on a Sunday. Quite simply, the fourth commandment begins by telling us to stop. Keep it holy by stopping from your usual activities of the week. You be the judge of what that looks like in your life. Let your conscience do the work as you bring it before the Lord in prayer, asking for his wisdom, asking for his guidance to show you how best you can keep this day holy, his day. Okay, so we've seen that God commands us to stop, to cease from our labors. Now we'll see that God does that because the Lord's Day is to be a day devoted of worship, a day devoted to him as a day of worship. A day of worship. Now, of course, the vital component to that is what we're doing right now. Corporate worship together with the people of God in the church that you belong to. Our Lord's Day 38 question and answer 103, which we just read, says that the fourth commandment requires that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches. We read actually in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, that the Sabbath is a holy convocation. It's a big word, but what that means is that the Sabbath is a gathering of God's people. You can't do that by yourself at home. You need to gather together with God's people. And of course, Jesus himself endorsed this practice of corporate worship. You read through the New Testament, he worshipped at the synagogue. Every Sabbath, he attended synagogue worship. Now, the command to keep the Sabbath holy is to use it as a day of corporate worship, coming together as God's people, as the church, to worship God. And of course, that means we don't just come here to get it over and done with, like a tick box exercise. We've come to worship God as we actively engage in all that happens in the worship service. The singing, prayer, the giving of our offerings, and the preaching. Now, if you're listening right now to the preaching of God's word, paying attention, desiring to hear from God what he has to say to you, you're engaging in worship. You're delighting in God because you want to hear from God. Now, this is a day of worship in which you are under the preaching of his word, listening for his correction, for his rebuke, for his exhortation. And I'd suggest that we can only do this as we actively engage all the senses. And that requires preparation, doesn't it? Have we gone to bed early enough the night before? Or have we burnt the midnight oil, perhaps partying, studying, playing games till the wee hours of the morning? Our minds are right now focused on God and the preaching of his word, or are we thinking about what we're going to do after the worship service? How much do we treat the Lord's Day as a day to recover rather than a day to be refreshed, to be nourished on the worship of our most holy, glorious God? Do we treat Sunday perhaps as a day to get through as we get ready for Monday? Our state of readiness as we worship together as God's people depends on where our hearts are at, which ultimately is going to determine the state of our worship. Now, let me suggest perhaps another way to look at this is to ask, how much do I value the Lord's Day? How much do I treasure this command that points me to the greatness, to the goodness of my God, who is worthy of all my praise and worship? The answer to that question will determine how much you truly value worshiping him at every opportunity available. Not just individually, but together on the Lord's Day. Through the elders, as you know, the Lord calls us to worship him twice every Sunday. I know it's not like that in most churches anymore, but it is in our churches. That's why we have a call to worship before the worship service. A call to worship from the Bible that says God is calling us together, to gather together as his people on his day. And so the question, how much do you value the opportunity, this opportunity given to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day with his people? Perhaps the question should be, how much should we value it? If you love God, if you desire to live for him, if he means everything to you, wouldn't you want to worship him by hearing from him and being together with the church family to be encouraged? Being at church at every possible opportunity in the morning, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but in the afternoon as well. Now, the psalmist beautifully captures this essence, the essence of this morning and evening worship in Psalm 92, where we read, Psalm 92, the verses 1 to 2, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Listen to it, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." What a perfect way to frame not only the Lord's Day, but every day. What a perfect way to come together in the morning and the afternoon to declare the steadfast love and faithfulness of our Lord together with the church family, glorifying God, singing his praises, hearing him speak to us in our fellowship with one another. You know, people of God, corporate worship is the only place that you're going to get a glimpse of what heavenly worship with all the saints in the age to come will be like. can't do it by yourself at home. I mean, why wouldn't you want a piece of that, to be here together with God's people on this special day? I'd say to not be here is to miss out. It's actually to say, well, you know, I've got other things I'd rather be doing that are more important than worshipping God with his people. I mean, at the end of the day, you and I, we're going to be doing it for eternity in heaven. So why not start now? You know, I think our Sunday attendance will also be determined in part by what we do with the whole day. As I said, coming to worship, to church, it's not a tick box exercise, something to get out of the way for the day. Our whole day, the Lord's day, is to be taken up in thinking about how best we can bring him the glory and to treat it as holy. But in saying that, there's a part of me as a preacher also that doesn't want to fall into a strict legalism about how we observe the whole Lord's Day. This is the point where I don't want us pulling out our holiness charts to start comparing ourselves with each other. After all, we also need to remember and not lose sight of the freedom that we have in Christ, Christian liberty, we call it. Now, as we've read in Lord's Day 38, it doesn't give us any strict guidelines about how to observe the whole Lord's Day, other than to point out that every day of our lives we are to practice resting from our evil. Now, if you're familiar with the confessions that our church subscribes to, you'll know that the Westminster Confession of Faith holds a slightly narrower view on Lord's Day observance. In particular, amongst other things, it says on the Lord's Day that we are to be taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship. Now, if you haven't read that before, that might be a little much to take in. But what it's saying is that the whole day, so corporate worship together, as well as thinking about how to spend time worshiping God throughout the rest of the Lord's Day. Now, I want to look at this just a little bit. I mean, the author's desire with good intent is that we set apart the Lord's Day in its entirety, as we said, framing from beginning to end, the whole day is holy. After all, we have to admit that our sinful hearts, do they not so easily would have us living the Lord's Day for ourselves instead of for God? Now, easily we will make the Lord's Day about us. How often do we think to ourselves, well, I'm tired, I'd rather be doing something else instead. Now, in my view, the confession's wording, the Westminster Confession's wording here can, if read wrong, lead to unrealistic expectations and unhelpful judgments. We can be very quick to start measuring how we think others should be observing the Lord's Day according to our own set standards. I think in narrowly defining what to do on the Lord's Day, there is a tendency towards a legalistic interpretation, which is not always helpful. You see, when we start making checklists of what we can and can't do, what we should or shouldn't wear, we do become prone to Pharisaism. There's a bit of Pharisee in all of our hearts, isn't there? We want to judge others according to our own standards. And that way, we can easily slip into legalism. We need to remember there is room for Christian freedom, for the wise exercise of godly judgment. But again, as a preacher, also I remember and remind myself that on the other hand, if you're sitting here right now looking for loopholes, that's not right either. Don't make it about you. Again, take what the confession says seriously, because it's always important to be thinking of ways we can better enhance the whole day for worship and fellowship with God. I think, in essence, the more we delight in God, the more we will delight to keep his day holy. Now think about how you can set it apart. Think about how you can set it apart for focused attention on the goodness, on the glory, on the grace of God. Maybe that's as you read a Christian book. Maybe it's you as you enjoy a walk in God's beautiful creation. Maybe it's as you show hospitality. I saw the sign out there just before, in serving others, we serve Christ. Maybe it's in time just spent resting. Maybe as you listen to music that stirs the soul to praise God. Think about ways in which you can spend the day, which draw you closer to God. And I'd hazard a guess that when you do, I guarantee it will better equip and ready you for the corporate worship we're experiencing now, for both the morning and evening worship services. Because at the end of the day, the ultimate focus, the ultimate goal of this Sabbath commandment isn't to be about us. It's about a day set aside for resting in Him. And finally, that's what we're going to look at, a day for resting in Him. You see, as I've said, God wants us to stop. He wants us to worship. And He wants us to worship Him for the rest He's given us in Christ. You know, we once deserved nothing but a restless eternity under the just wrath of God. A sin condemns and leaves the guilty party under the curse of sin. Without faith in Christ, who died to take the punishment for sin, the only life left to live is one that remains under God's judgment. God's judgment, which will leave you restless and dead in your sin, without peace, without hope. Without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your life ultimately, in the end, will lead to an eternity of unthinkable anguish and bitter, restless sorrow. Hell is a place described by Jesus Himself as a place where there is no rest. A place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal punishment. A place where Jesus says their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And people of God, as we think about what we've been rescued from, this fourth commandment ultimately is about the mercy of God. That by His grace, we can rest in the finished work of Christ. Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath, in which we read of and know about in the Old Testament, God's rescue of Israel from Egypt. That rescue always pointed to the greater rescue to come in Christ. You see, freed from the bondage of slavery, there was no rest under the Egyptian slave drivers for the Israelites. And so the Sabbath was given to the Israelites by God as a shadow of what we now possess in Christ. Freedom from the curse of sin. Christ's saving work has transformed the Sabbath for us. That's why we no longer worship on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week on which our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why Jesus says to us today, and we read it in Matthew. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." That rest that Christ secured for us through the forgiveness of sins brought about by His shed blood on the cross. By God's amazing, undeserved grace, He sent His Son to rescue wretched sinners, to give you and I His rest. And so ultimately, that means the fourth commandment, its goal and its aim, is that for us, we rest in the finished work of Christ. God tells us in the book of Hebrews, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And so the Lord's Day reminds us, renews us, equips us and tells us we need to keep striving to know that rest. So easily it can be forgotten in the hustle and bustle of the week, can it not? And so how do we do that? How do we strive to know that rest? By resting from our works, as God did. Take time on the Lord's Day to stop, as God commands us to. To worship Him as the one who gives you and I eternal rest from the curse of sin. And as you trust in Christ, as you believe on Christ, as you rest in Christ's saving work, I guarantee that as you savor the grace and the mercy of God, surely that will fill you with a desire to stop and worship Him on this, the Lord's Day, to be refreshed, recharged, renewed through the preaching of God's Word, through the sacraments that He gives us as a visual demonstration of His saving grace. Because, people of God, the rest that we enjoy on the Lord's Day points us to the greater rest to come. The rest to come that we have is a heavenly rest when Christ comes to take us home, a rest beyond what we can even imagine, freed from sin. And both the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day look forward to that completed final rest that we will have with God, that time when we will live with in perfect communion with Him and with each other forever. But we're not quite there yet. So in the meantime, let's make the most of what we've been given now. Let's keep the Lord's Day holy by taking every opportunity to stop, to gather for worship, and to rest in Christ's finished work, the guarantee and the promise of our eternal glorious rest to come. Amen.